Please be turning to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read the first 15 verses of Luke chapter 2. It's on page 1027 if you have a church Bible. Good morning to everyone. My name is Graham Nichols. I'm one of the leaders here. And we are looking at some texts leading up to Christmas Day itself, looking at some aspects of the coming of the Saviour. And we will read and then think about the visit of the angels to the shepherds this morning. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us as we look together at his word. Gracious Father, we thank you that you love it when the Son is honoured, and we pray that the Son might be honoured amongst us this morning, that we may remember with gratitude and joy the coming of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please meet with us and help us. For his name's sake, we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." We're looking loosely based on a book which is freely available for you to give away to your friends, called A Better Christmas by Matt Chandler. And in that book, Matt begins to imagine a conversation, which I've added to a little bit, between God and the angels. He imagines this conversation in heaven going on. And God says something like, "If you'd like to come here, the chief angel, get ready, I need to make another big announcement. You've told Mary, you appeared in a dream to Joseph, but now it's really happened. My son is born as a man, so I want you to go and tell the shepherds." And the angels say, "What?" And God says, "Shepherds." And the angels say, "Did you say shepherds? Middle East shepherds? The guys who look after sheep?" And God says, "Yep, those kind of shepherds." And the angel says, "But they're out in the fields, and they're dirty, and they're despised, and they're outcasts, and nobody really likes them." And God says, "Yep, quite." And the angel says, "You do realize this is quite unconventional, God. And also, you do realize it's going to mean a whole new use for tea towels in schools all over the world for the next few thousand years." And God says, "Yep, I can live with that." Oh, and once you've made the announcement, Chief Angel, if all of the rest of you guys, like a heavenly host, have we got a heavenly host here? If we could send a heavenly host down as well at the same time, just to make sure they really get the message. And then God says, I am shepherd of my people, and I'm sending a good shepherd, but that's not really why I'm going to tell the shepherds first. So the angel says, so why are you going to the shepherds? And God says, you figure it out. And that's what we're about this morning. Of course, this conversation wouldn't have really happened in heaven. There wasn't that kind of cheekiness, if you like, going on between the angels and God, and that indecision or doubt at all in God's mind or anything like that. That's not really a conversation, but it illustrates, I suppose, the incredulity that a thinking angel might have had about where they were being sent to. It's truly extraordinary what happens here. And sometimes we miss that because it's so familiar to us, the angels appearing to the shepherds. It's part of the story. It's part of every nativity play that tries to get close to the Christmas story. But it's a remarkable thing that happens. Anyone who knew anything about that culture, anyone who knew anything about religion, anyone who knew anything about the Jewish people would not have sent angels to shepherds at all, at any time. They were the least likely people in Israel to be sent to. Down there, kind of amongst prostitutes and tax collectors and that kind of thing. Anywhere but to the shepherds. But God doesn't send angels to high priests or to kings. The king of the time gets a bit of an idea, but he doesn't take any notice anyway. The angels don't visit at first a temple or a palace. They don't crash into a meeting of the Sanhedrin to make this announcement. They go to the shepherds. And the shepherds really were the outsiders. You have to kind of reread this every year just to remember quite how much of outsiders they are. They were mistrusted. Their testimony was not admissible in court because they were assumed to be liars, perpetual liars, pathological liars. It was assumed that they were not law-abiding, so no self-respecting Jew would want to trade with them because they just assumed the stuff they got was stolen. The religious leaders would consider them ceremonially unclean as well as physically unclean. If you're trying to think of a slight parallel in our culture, and I hesitate to say this because I'm not trying to say this is the case, but if you try and think of a parallel, you'd probably think about travellers, gypsies, in our culture and how they are mostly viewed by most of our culture. If you don't believe that, just think about what happens when a few of them pitch up on Barn Cottage Green and what steps people go to try and get rid of them from there. There's now around Barn Cottage Green, if you know the area, there was a little ramp. Now there's really big ramps to stop the caravans pulling on there. I'm imagining the next time there's a little group of them that come onto Barn Cottage Green, they're actually going to build a moat around there and fill it with about 10 foot of water. And then they're going to have guys with stones and hot oil and stuff to pour down just to stop them coming in. And it's that kind of idea that you need to think about to do with shepherds. They would not be trusted. It would be assumed if they camped on your land that they would destroy it and put loads of rubbish and nick your milk from your doorstep. That's the kind of idea about the shepherds. So you're getting a feeling now how the shepherds are viewed. Not cuddly. Not with sweet, almost angelic voices themselves singing a nativity play. Not with lambs sort of nestling in their arms and singing sweet lullabies and stuff. Going to shepherds for the angels was so ridiculous. It was so God. So God signaling something. As we thought about in that sort of mock conversation, it was partly, I suppose, because God is signaling that he is going to send the good shepherd. That the shepherds are part of the story because God shepherding his people is a big picture that goes right through the Bible about how God looks after his people, that he leads them and that he cares for them and that he provides for them and that he protects them. But I think God chose to send the message to the shepherds for other reasons. He shares it with the least likely people because it's sending a signal that the Savior, that the Son, is going to go to save the least likely people, the least loved people, the least trusted people, the outcasts. That's who he's going to save. He's going to save what is apparently the least deserving people, those who are outcasts and unclean. And that tells us, again this Christmas, that the Christmas message is for everyone and for anyone who will listen. It's not just for the religious, it's not just for the respectable. And that speaks to us in a number of ways. It speaks to you this morning if you think to yourself, I'm not good enough, I'm not respectable enough, I'm not religious enough to be a Christian. And when you see the shepherd, you think, maybe I could hear the good news. And maybe I could respond to the good news. Because if they did, if those outsiders, outcasts, could hear the good news, then I can hear the good news. And the good news is for me as well. And the good news can bring me great joy. So the fact that God sends his messengers to the shepherds is a signal to you that God is for you, that the good news is for you, that it really is for you. But of course, it's a signal also to us as Christians, isn't it? That nobody is an outsider. Nobody is an outcast. No one is beyond hearing and being able to receive the good news about Jesus. And I think we write people off in lots of different ways. Of course, we need to hear the message that those who are the outcasts of society, those who are looked down on by society, the message is for them. For homeless people, as we were thinking about last week with that charity, Hope Into Action, with those who are travellers, with those who are struggling in all kinds of ways with addictions, or serial immorality, or theft, or criminality. Of course, the gospel is for them. But I think it also speaks to us that the gospel is for a whole set of other people that we write off for other reasons. Successful people, comfortable people. You know, sometimes, I love living in our road, in Woodlands Road. If anyone from Woodlands Road is listening here, it's a great street. If you're in Fields End Close, just up the other end, it's nothing like Woodlands. But sometimes I walk up my street and I think, I'm just not sure the gospel's going to get through to most of these guys. No, we're greatly blessed because there are a number of Christians who live in that area, but I'm not talking about them. The gospel's got to them. But for the rest, you know, I think it's a friendly street. They're very neighbourly. I know the names of lots more of my neighbours than I did when I lived the other side of town. But I sometimes wonder whether the gospel is actually for them because they're so self-satisfied and they're so doing their own thing and doing their own lives and doing their jobs and doing their families. And in a way, I write them off. Even though they're very respectable. And I write off the people in Turner's Mill Road, where I used to live, who don't talk to you from one year to the next, just send you a Christmas card. And I write those people off too. And I write off really successful people. And I write off celebrities. I think, you know, Gary Lineker tweeting away about Brexit like he has a clue. And I think that, and I think, you know, what if he became a Christian and he was in my church? I'd have to sit next to him. And although I loved him as a footballer, I hate him as a politician. And so I write him off as well. And Graham Norton, who really annoys me because of his kind of out there immorality and just kind of lewdness. And I think, well, let's write him off as well. And so there's a very narrow subset of people that I reckon are ever going to become Christians. And God sends the angels to the shepherds to say, you are so wrong. You are so wrong to write anybody off. Rich or poor, respectable or downcast and desolate. You are so wrong to write anybody off. Because the gospel, the good news, is for everyone. And I'm signaling that, says God, as I send the angels to the shepherds. That's the first thing we see. Here's the second. the shepherds saw the glory of the Lord and were terrified. They saw the glory of the Lord and were terrified. See that at the end of verse 9? There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks, verse 8. And then verse 9, the beginning of, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. God sends the big guns. An angel of the Lord appears. God creates a big spectacle. The glory of the Lord shone around. It's worth noticing, by the way, that it's not the glory of the angels. Can you see that? It's not the glory of the angels that's shining. Sometimes when angels have appeared in this story, to Mary, say, there's not a sense of great spectacle. But something happens here to do with the shepherds, which is the sending not only just of the angels, but something of the glory of God. Not just ordinary, not just bright light, but something that was an awesome spectacle, so much so that it spoke of the glory of God. And from the Old Testament, any well-read Jew would know that the glory of God is about the presence of God, the holy, awesome, mighty presence of God, the inapproachable presence of God, the terrifying splendor of the character and person of God, which is beyond our imagination. And something of the glory of God appears, and it is such a sight that it terrifies us. The shepherds saw the glory and they were terrified. I went to see a nativity play this week. It's the first one I've seen for quite a long time. And they've improved, perhaps. I don't know. But there were angels in this nativity play that I saw. Which is a good start, really, you know, rather than spacemen or whatever animals that sometimes appear in nativity plays. But there were proper angels in this nativity play, and they were not at all frightening. They were quite sweet. They danced around, sung a bit, had a few lines to say. Not at all terrifying. Neither the angels themselves nor the spectacle around them caused me any fear whatsoever. But when the angel of the Lord turns up with the glory of the Lord, it's proper frightening, isn't it? And these guys, remember, these shepherds, a bit like the disciples later who get scared on the boat and with various other things that happen, these are not kind of weakling guys. These are not like scaredy cat guys like I would be. These are guys who are out in the fields in the dark. I'm sort of mini brave. I walk around the cemetery that's in Western Road in the absolute pitch dark and walk right through the graveyard in the pitch dark. But some days I get scared. Some days I'm absolutely all right. I'm in the middle of that and it's all absolutely fine. And then other days, for some reason, something just feels not right when I'm in there. But these guys didn't just do the odd dog walk in the dark. They were used to being in the dark all the time, out in the fields. So not a small thing's going to freak them out, is it? It's a massive thing. And these tough guys are terrified by the appearance of the glory of the Lord because something real, something special has turned up. Yes, there was the visual impact, but I think there's more than that that's going on that's frightening them. The shepherds were doing what everyone does when they really encounter the glory of God, because suddenly it exposes that their glory is just nothing, that their virtue is just nothing. Before the garden got completely sodden, as it is now, I was kicking a football around with Blake. And when I'm kicking a football with Blake, Blake is 5 years old, and when I'm kicking a football with Blake in my garden, I am such a good footballer. You know, I can lob it over his head. He can't really kick anything past me. Well, he does occasionally, but don't tell anyone. Don't tell him. And I can shoot and nearly always score if I want to, or I can just kick it softly. you know, I'm the Don of football at that moment. But just imagine, there I am in my not yet sodden wet garden in the autumn, and I'm kicking a football, and Eden Hazard turns up. He's a very good football player, plays for Chelsea. I had to agonize over what player to pick, by the way, to say this. But that's where I landed. And Eden Hazard turns up and steps onto my garden. And suddenly, I am so useless. I'm exposed for what I actually am, which is not a very good footballer. If I'm running, I sometimes just lose the ball under my feet. If someone kicks it towards me, if I mistime it, I can miss the ball entirely. I get out of breath. I can't even play for a whole hour. That's me and football really properly exposed. You know, of course, with a five-year-old, I'm okay. But when Eden Hazard turns up, and who can dribble around both me and Blake and two dogs and the rest of my family and then shoot it into some kind of tiny little hole the size of the ball, then I realize now the proper glory's turned up. And when we encounter the living God, all of our assumed glory, all that we thought we were, is suddenly exposed as just nothing and weak and frail. That's what happens when we grasp the utter power, the utter majesty, the all-consuming wrath of God. We fear because the power of God is displayed. We fear because the weakness of us is displayed, but we also fear because our sinfulness is also exposed at the same time. Because when we really encounter the purity of the glory of God, it doesn't just say we are weak, it also says we are helpless rebels who are weak. That we've actually ever set ourselves up as competitors, that we ever thought we were the best footballers in the world, that we ever thought we were the best human beings in the world, that we ever thought we were the glory of the world, is exposed. And it's ugly, and it's painful to experience. Remember when Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, he sees something of the glory of God in the temple, and he feels completely wretched. It says, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. I'm exposed for who I am. That's what happens when you really encounter the glory of God. Now, God's not promised us the angel of the Lord and a whole host of other angels too. But in God's word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit as he brings it to life, we do encounter the glory of God. You have encountered the glory of God. All of you who are Christians this morning have encountered the glory of God. And I ask you, if you're not a Christian this morning, have you encountered the glory of God? If you really experience, if you really let the word of God speak to you in all its reality, you realize God is glorious. He is awesome. He is almighty. He is all powerful. He is all holy. He exposes you for who you are. And for that moment, you feel wretched and weak. And that's a good thing. Because the shepherds, like you, can hear the good news, which would bring you, them first, and then you, great joy. The most popular verse on the Bible app, called YouVersion, some of you might be using it just right now. I do encourage people to have paper Bibles because I think it's a good thing. But if you're looking at it on your phone or something, you might be looking at the YouVersion app. And they just publish every year which has been the most shared verse of the Bible in their app. And the most quoted verse this year is Isaiah 41 verse 10. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. Last year, Joshua 1:9, fear not, was the most shared verse. And there is a whole discussion to be had about why those kind of verses are the most shared verses. You know, if someone wants to pick a verse and share it with their friend, why are they the most shared verses and not kind of alongside them lots of propositional truth verses, verses that just state, you know, who we are in Christ, or talk about the glory of Christ or the power of God. Those are not very much quoted verses. So there's a whole discussion over there to have about that. But it is true that God very often in the Bible does say, don't fear. But you see, the point is, that is true. But he always says, don't fear, in the context of his word of grace. The problem with just sharing random Bible verses like that is that it's kind of isolated from the purposes of God. The thing about the word to the shepherds, the thing about when God says, do not fear, it's always in the context of the word of his grace. And here, to the shepherds, it's in the context of the good news. Don't fear, says the angel, not because there's not lots of things to fear. There is lots of things to fear, shepherds. We are the heavenly host of God. We are the all-consuming agents of God, who can carry out his purposes, who can destroy you in a moment. There is lots to fear. God himself is a holy God who cannot tolerate people who have rebelled against him. There is even more to fear than us, the angels. But do not fear. Why? Because we've got good news. We've got good news for you. And it's good news for all people, for clean people, for dirty people, for respectable people, for people who are the outcasts of society. And the good news is that Savior has come. Today, says the angel, in Bethlehem, in a city near here, a Savior has been born. It's going to be a weird thing because you're going to find a baby wrapped in cloths in a manger. That's going to be a sign to you that it's really happened. And this baby is going to be a Savior of the world. This baby is going to be the Messiah, the promised King, promised by God to his people down through the centuries. This baby is also going to be the Lord, God, God's only Son, God's eternally begotten Son. That's the good news for you. And so that means, although you should fear, you don't need to fear, because the Savior has come. And this Savior will set you free from all guilt and insecurity and hopelessness, and will give you new clothes so you can stand before God's glorious presence with great joy. And so the shepherds go to investigate further. And if you're not a Christian this morning, that's my call to you. That's my plea to you. To do what the shepherds did, to hear the good news and to say, I need to investigate this further. I need to go and see what's going on. And there's lots of ways you can do that. If you're a visitor here and not familiar with us, it'd be lovely to have a chat with you. But there are ways that you can learn through coming along to courses, or just keep coming along on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings and hear God's word preached. But there's lots of ways. But whatever you do, however you do it, make sure you keep investigating what actually is the coming of this Savior. What does it look like? Who is he really? And what does that mean for me? And for the Christians this morning, there is great encouragement here for us, isn't there? Because when we really do understand how glorious God is, and then when we are exposed for all that we are, as Christians, yes, even today, it's such a comfort that the message that the angels brought was good news that would bring great joy. Are you joyful, Christian, this Christmas? Are you joyful because the Savior has come, the Savior of the world has come, the Savior for people like you and people like me? And are you still in a process of investigating further? I want to know more and more about this Savior. As you come up to Christmas, there's always the sense, particularly if you've been a Christian quite a long time, that you kind of know all about it. But you don't. And there's always more to learn, and there's always more exciting things to discover from God's word, and there's always more ways that God can impress on you the things that you know already. Are you joyful? Are you investigating further still as a Christian? The shepherds, they receive the angel of the Lord and a heavenly host that comes with him. They see the glory of the Lord. At first, they are terrified with that glory, but they can be joyful because of the message that the angels bring, the message of good news, great joy for all kinds of people. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that we may remember this morning that your good news, your gospel, is for all people everywhere, all kinds of people, wherever they are, whatever they know at this moment, whatever their status is. We pray that we might remember that. Remember that for ourselves, whoever we are. Remember that for the people that we're speaking to, whoever they are. And we pray we may remember that you are an awesome, almighty God who should terrify us beyond hope. But we thank you that because of the coming of the Saviour, our fear can turn to great joy. And so we give you thanks for that, and we bless you for every memory of that, for being reminded of it this morning. We bless you for your grace to us in the Saviour, Jesus Christ. May he be glorified as we think further on him and investigate further. For Jesus' sake, amen.